I don't have a title for this chapter yet, but maybe the Lord will give us one by the time we get to the end of it. And we're going to see tonight that about Paul. It kind of goes along with chapter number 9, verse number 1. We've seen in chapter 9 in God's sovereignty, in His selection, but we also see that even though that God is sovereign in His selection, that they still must, all men, women, boys, and girls, since the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended back to the Father, must be saved. Must be saved. And we're going to look tonight at Paul's desire, and we're going to see the desire of Paul, and we're going to see the desire of Israel. And so if you're looking tonight and you're taking notes, our first point is going to be the desire, and we're going to look at that, and we'll probably follow through with these throughout this chapter, but then we'll break it down and see, and we're going to read the first four verses here, and see what the Word of God has for us tonight. You pray for us. The ragweed started blooming, and it amazes how allergy affects me. It affects my eyes. It affects my mind. And you pray for us tonight. And we've prayed and tried to find the will of God. And I believe this is where the Lord would have us to be. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your precious word. Use us tonight, Lord, for your honor and, God, your glory. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. So if you're taking notes tonight, in verse number 1, we're seeing verses 1 through 4, we're seeing the desire. And first thing I want you to see is notice the desire of Paul. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Desire without an action is only a dream. Always remember that. That's what I tell my children. A desire without an action is only a dream. You can desire it all day long, but until you put some action to it, it's not going to come to fruition. You may not always be successful, but the fact of the matter is, if you don't do anything, if you don't put forth any action in your desire, then guess what? You are only dreaming. Paul's not dreaming here. He has a desire. I'm afraid sometimes we have a desire, but in reality, it's just a dream. Because we don't want to put any effort forth. We have a wish, and understand wishing is really just a dream. You're wanting it to happen. But the desire is putting forth an effort to do everything that you can within your power without overstepping the bounds of God in your life to make it happen. And so we see that Paul's desire was for Israel that they might be saved. Now, I'll talk about that desire again for a minute. I've desired many times to lose weight, but it's not until I put forth the necessary action to do that. The people can desire to have money. Well, understand this. There's some that are born with it, and then there's some that have to work for it. But the desire is this. If you're going to keep it, you got to be smart with it. And understand this, you can desire to be rich all day long in this generation that we're having today. They can desire to be rich and wealthy all day long, but sitting on the couch ain't going to do it. Amen. Because you got $2,500 forgiven of your student loan, my word, I mean, that's about maybe a month's rent, you know, today. I told a truck driver the other day, he asked me about what I thought about that, and I said, I want to know where my $5,000 is. And he said, why you say $5,000? I said, well, I paid my student loan back, my wife paid hers back. I said, I think I ought to get $5,000. Amen. Amen. But there's a crowd today, they desire things, but they don't want to do nothing. Not just in the world, but there's a crowd in the church that desire things, but they don't want to put forth no action. We desire to see our lost people saved. We all ought to be like Paul and have that desire that our family would be saved. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We ought to have a desire that every man, woman, boy, and girl be born again by the family of God. But if you and I don't put an action with it, understand it's just a dream. No matter what you do in life, you can have the desire, but if you don't put an action with it, it's just a dream. A desire without an action is only a dream. Notice Paul's desire was Israel to be saved. His desire showed in his action. Notice what he did do. Look what the Bible said here. Have thy heart's desire and what? Prayer. So there's the action of his desire was not just that he had a desire, but that he put an action with it and he prayed. He didn't just wish it, he prayed for it. He put an action with his desire. We say we want God to do this and we desire God to do this and we desire God to do this in our life. We desire God to make us more like Jesus. We desire God to save our lost. We desire God to help us with our finances and desire God to help us with our families. But we don't put any action into praying and asking His help and His guidance. Guess what? We're not going to get nothing done. Paul here showed his desire by his action, and one of his actions was this. He prayed. He prayed. He went to the one who could change Israel's heart. He went to the one who could orchestrate events in the life of those of Israel, and he went to those that could save those of Israel. He prayed. He didn't just wish it, he prayed for it. But not only that, notice he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And we don't have a record of that in this verse, but we know this. Paul said this, he said, I'm ready to preach. Not only did he pray, but Paul preached it. You see, the action and his desire for someone to be saved is that first he prayed it, but then he preached it. He preached the gospel to those he was a witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ had did in his life. And we could say all day long that we want our family members, our co-workers, our friends, and all everyone that we're in contact with. But if we don't testify, which is preaching, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the goodness of God in our life, we're not putting forth an action for them to be saved. We're not inviting them to the house of God. We're not sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we get on down in this verse, we're going to see, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And you know, and how shall they preach lest they be sent? And there's the twofold meaning there. One's being sent by God, but two's being sent by the church. That's what we do. We support missionaries. We send them across the way. We support them and send them. So understand this. Paul had more than just a dream of Israel being saved, but Paul had a desire for Israel to be saved. Now notice this one. Look in verse number 2. Or let's look at Israel's desire. Let's look at Israel's desire in verse number 2. The Bible said this, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We're going to look at their passion. The word zeal means passionate in your pursuit. Passionate in your pursuit. He said here that Israel had a desire for God. Do you know people have a desire for God? I know a lot of people have a zeal for God, but they don't have a knowledge of God. I know a lot of people that are passionate in their pursuit of things, and we can call that zeal. And Israel here, they had a zeal. We're going to look at that zeal. They were passionate. I mean, the Pharisees was passionate about their desire for God. They sought after Him. They went after Him. They wore the right clothes. They said the right words. They had all the phylacteries. They had all the motions. And they done it because they desired God. And how many people do you know today that has a desire of God? They got a lot of zeal. Notice they were passionate. Remember, Jesus had, He said this, He said to them, the soul does take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See, the Israel had a great zeal for God. But understand this. Sincerity does not produce salvation. You can have a passion for God, and you can be sincere in your passions. And people can be sincere in their passions. But just because they have a zeal of God, and just because they're sincere, it does not produce salvation. We see here that Israel, and we're going to look at that, that because notice what in these next words here, he said, I bear them record they had a zeal. He said, I participated with them. I bear them record. We see his participation. We see their passion, but we see his participation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 22, verse number 3. Paul knew this. Paul knew their zeal because Paul was one of them. Look in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Listen, this is Paul's defense before there. He says there, he's speaking, he says, men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense. He's speaking to the Jews, which I make. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them that kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul says, I was one of them. I bear record that the dealing of Israel had a zeal of God. Go to verse chapter 23, verse number 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Go to 26 verse 5. Chapter 26 verse 5. He's talking there before Agrippa, and he says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul says, I bear them record. I can testify to the fact that they are zealous toward God. And he goes on, and you can read in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 5. I want to read this verse to you. He makes this statement. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, I had a zeal of God. He said, I had a religion and I wanted God to accept me. I wanted to be all that I could be for God. My pursuit of God was very passionate. But notice what he says is, he said, I bear them record. And may I say this to you? Knowledge without zeal becomes cold, abstract, calculating, and formal. what's wrong with a lot of our churches today and a lot of our Bible colleges today. Do you know our higher learning institutions, our Princetons and our Yales and our Harvard were started on as biblical colleges. You do know that today, as biblical universities. But yet we see today they had a zeal of God. They sought God after knowledge. But we see today how they've grown cold and indifferent. And then that has gone over into our Southern Baptist seminaries, and now it has plagued our independent Baptist colleges. And now our independent Baptist colleges, and now a lot of our independent Baptist churches, they have a zeal for God, they have become very passionate, and they have, but the fact of the matter is, they become abstract, calculating, formal, and cold. There is no presence of God because they have a zeal after the knowledge of God. And if you're not careful, the pursuit of knowledge and not the person, and when I'm talking the person, I'm talking about God, it will make you cold, calculated, formal to the things of God. That's what the Pharisees' words, was it not? I mean, Paul said, I had a zeal. He said, I knew the law. I practiced the law. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the strictest of the sect. He said, I crossed my T's. I dotted my I's. I wore the right clothes. I said the right words. I quoted the right things. I made my prayers. He said, I had a desire and a zeal to know God. He said, I bear them record. The Bible says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end are the ways of death. See, Paul was saying here, he said, I bear them record, I was one of them. But now notice their perverseness. Notice what he says. He said, let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Notice here, he says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know Him. They didn't know God. There was something missing. Now, they had the knowledge of God here, but they didn't have the knowledge of God here. And that's the difference. See, knowing God's not a head thing. See, you can know your Bible inside and out. You can read, you can quote every scripture, you can quote the chapters, you can know it from cover to cover. But if you don't know the one in the Bible, you've missed it all. There's a difference. Jesus said, these things testify of me. He said, I'm come that you might have life. Remember, Paul said, my desire is to know Him. Remember, Paul said in the Ephesians that we may know God. Understand, there's a difference of having a knowledge of God and knowing God. Paul said, they have a desire according to knowledge. But not according to knowledge. Now, it's not the knowledge of wisdom here. It's the knowledge of knowing God on a personal relationship. Notice here the perverseness of Israel. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Notice their perverseness. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Their perverseness came because of their ignorance of God's righteousness. And in their ignorance, notice what the Bible says, they went about to establish their own righteousness. There's the initiation. What was their ignorance? They knew God, but not according to righteousness. I mean, not according to knowledge. And they were ignorant. And if they were ignorant, that means you don't know. They were ignorant of God's knowledge of knowing Him personally, of knowing Him intimately. But they were also ignorant of God's righteousness. Notice what the Bible said there. That for they being ignorant of God's what? Righteousness. And you know what happens when we become ignorant of God's person? We become ignorant of God's righteousness. And what we do is we begin to look at ourselves and we try to make ourselves righteous in the eyes of God. The Pharisees, that's exactly what they did. Remember, Paul said, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers. He said, you're a bunch of dead men's bones. He said, you got the outside clean and pretty. But he said, but inward, you're dead. And they had a zeal according to knowledge, but it's not the knowledge of the head. It was the knowledge of that's the knowledge of the head that they had, but it was not the knowledge of the heart. So what they did is they began to produce their own religion. The initiation, notice what he said, they began to establish their own righteousness. You see, when you and I get our eyes off of God, when you and I get our eyes off the God of the Bible, the one the Word is speaking of, and we have a knowledge of Him, but we don't know Him, then we can't see His righteousness. And when we can't see His righteousness, what it does is we turn ourselves to our righteousness. Notice from the initiation, they initiated this. They going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, have you ever known a time in history? Now, we have two great ditches. We have one side that wants nothing of God. They are in complete rejection of God. Then the other side, we have those who hope that their good works and their righteous deeds gets them to heaven. Right? Well, I live a good life. I got baptized. I go to church. I pay my tithes. You know what they've done? They've established their own righteousness. They've initiated their own righteousness. You and I have done the same thing. We begin to get a knowledge of the Word of God. God's Word began to expose us to the holiness of God and the unrighteousness of man. But what we begin to do, because we begin to see our unrighteousness and God's holiness, we begin to close our eyes to the things of God and the Word of God, but yet deep down in our heart we knew that there was righteousness that had to be exhibited in our lives. So what did we do? We started trying to live right. And we tried to live right even as a child. We tried to live right. And what we done was we began to initiate our self-righteousness. And what that done, it blinded us to the holiness of God. Because if we can ever see God in His true holiness, we'll be like Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And there they were, those seraphims there were flying around crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and was, and is to come. And He said, I fell down before Him. Why? He said, I bowed my head to the ground. Why? Because He's seen the holiness of God. See, understand this, if you and I don't see the holy, if mankind does not see the holiness of God, he'll never bow. Because without seeing the holiness of God, you can't see the unrighteousness of you. And what the Pharisees had done is they had that zeal and that knowledge of God, and they knew that thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and they knew that you should do this, and you should do that, and they knew that the right sacrifices to bring, and they knew all of that. And so what they were doing is they were promoting their own righteousness. And that's when he started calling them whited sepulchres. He said, you're full of dead men's bones. You have an outward showing, but you're a Pharisee. You're inward, you're dead. And so we see that self-righteousness does not produce salvation. But not only that, self-righteousness causes you to impede. Notice the impedance. That word means to stop in progress. The danger of self-righteousness in our lives or any other person's life is that it impedes their submission. Because notice what it said here. They went about, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, self-righteousness impedes you, it halts you, it stops you from submitting to God. Even in us as Christians that we're saved, when we get a self-righteous attitude about ourselves and about our lives and about our actions, guess what? It keeps us from submitting unto God. we begin to debate God and say, well, Lord, I've done this, and Lord, I'm this, and Lord, I'm this, and Lord, I'm glad I'm not like Brother Nathan, and Lord, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, and Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that one on the street, and I'm glad I'm not like that one that used to come to here with the church here, and Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that one. You know what we're doing? We're declaring ourselves righteousness. And you understand this, you can't submit yourself to God when you're declaring yourself righteous. Because you know what you're declaring? You're declaring that you're as righteous as God is. And that you're as holy as God is. And it impedes you from submitting. And guess what? When anything that keeps you from submitting causes you to be a rebel. The opposite of submission is rebellion. Right? I mean, either you're submitted or you're not. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. For God giveth more... He says, humble yourselves on the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. For God giveth more grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. Understand, when you and I are not humbled and we're declare ourselves righteous before God, understand, we're impeding our submission. The danger of self-righteousness keeps one from submission. They have not submitted themselves unto righteousness. And he's talking about the Israel. He said they have a zeal of God. He said they're performing it. They're practicing it. They're teaching it. They're quoting it. They have a zeal and they're passionate about it. But they're not perfect. He said they're passionate, but there's something that's keeping them. So understand this. Those people that you and I know and those people that you and I come in contact with, that they're passionate about the things of God, it does not mean that they're saved. Because they have a form of godliness does not mean that they're saved. To the lost and dying Gentile world, the Pharisees was the right religious crowd. They were God's people. That was God's priest. Okay? But to God, what did Jesus say? He said, you're wicked. You're serpents. You're vipers. So understand this, just because there are those that have a zeal for God, and they have a zeal for the knowledge of God, but there's a difference in the zeal of the knowledge of God and the zeal of knowing God. Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And we know what happened on that day, on that road to Damascus that day, when he saw the bright light and he fell down, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, well, the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. He fell down on his face before the ground. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one that you're going against. You have a zeal of God. But understand, you're wrong. Because you don't know who you're following after. Now, they have not submitted themselves, but when he has submitted himself, what happened? He got saved. The Lord changed his life. But notice this. They've not submitted themselves unto righteousness because they've not accepted this part. We see that they were passionate. We see their participation, or Paul's participation. We see the perverseness of Israel. But now let's look at the perfection of Christ. See, mankind lives their life trying to live perfect. Then when they figure out they can't try to live perfect, most of the time they go completely the opposite way and say, what's the use? And then they begin to blame God for all the problems. See, you and I cannot live perfect. I don't care how many times you've read your Bible through. I don't care that you listen to gospel music all the time. I don't care if you pray like Daniel did three times a day with the windows open toward Jerusalem. If you're looking for the Lord to come by, that does not make you righteous. The only righteousness that you and I have is the righteousness which has been imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God because we have been justified by faith. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. All seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But we know this, notice the perfection here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not that practices, but to everyone that believeth. It was not because you and I practiced our memory verses in Sunday school that we got saved. Amen? It was not because we practiced reading our Bible or the choir songs. None of that. It's not because of what we practiced, because of what we believed. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Hebrews 7:19, you don't have to turn. I'm going to read this verse to you. You can write it down if you're taking notes. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Why was the law given? Does anybody remember why the law was given? Schoolmaster. Paul said this, Galatians chapter 3. Go there and read these verses, and you need to underline these verses. Because understand, the book of Galatians deal with the law and what has happened. There's a lot of preachers that had came in, and they're trying to make a fair showing in the flesh of their proselytes. Okay? And they're trying to bring legalism into salvation into showing their disciples that they have led to the Lord and that they have proselytized, that how righteous they are compared to brother so-and-so's church. That's what Galatians all about. Remember, he said, you did run well. Who had hindered you? He said, beware of the dogs. He said, them that's coming around trying to steal you. But notice what he says here in Galatians chapter 3. Although, beware of the dogs, those trying to hurt you. Notice Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, what the Bible said. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Believing. Right? Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be just, or no man be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Pharisees and the Paul says, I bear them record because I was one of them. He said, I live my life doing my best to live up to the fulfill the jot and the tittle of the law. I woke up in the morning pursuing after the righteousness that the law had to bring. I chased after it. But I realized something. He said, the law was just my schoolmaster. He said, I realized on that road to Damascus that the only thing the law did was make me a sinner. He said, all I realize is, as he wrote there in the first part of the book of Romans, he said, I learned that by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said, I wouldn't have known that thou shalt not steal, except the law had said, thou shalt not steal. Well, I would not know to travel 55 or 45 or 35. That is the law in that zone wherever you're traveling, but it's there to bring you to the knowledge that if you go over it, guess what? Your speed. The law brings about knowledge. It didn't make nothing perfect. But when he that fulfilled the law, the subserviency of the law to the gospel, the design of the law was to lead people to Christ. Listen to this. The moral law was but for the searching of the wound. You got that? The law made a wound, or a sin made the wound, okay? The law searched it. The law said, this is why you're wounded. because thou shalt not steal. This is why you're wounded, because thou shalt not covet. The law searched out the wound. Okay? All right? That's what it did. That was the moral law. The ceremonial law was the shadowing of the remedy. Think about that. The ceremonial law was a shadow of the remedy that was to come. All right? Remember, you were to bring a turtle dove or a lamb or a bullock, and you were to sacrifice because the blood made the atonement. It was a shadow or a picture of that which was to come. That's all a shadow is a picture of a silhouette of what is out there. But get this, when the real appears, the shadow's gone. Right? So when the perfect came, it was not a shadow anymore. The real was there. So we see, but Christ is the end of both. He's the end of the ceremonial law because He's the period of it. Remember, He fulfilled it to the jot and to the tittle. And because of He's the perfection of it, because He fulfilled it to the jot and to the tittle. So when the substance came, which was Christ, the law was wrapped up and fulfilled in Christ. When the substance came, the shadow was gone. There's no shadow. There was no looking forward to anymore. So, understand this. You say, well, what does that mean for us as believers? You're not going to be perfect. But He is. He's made us perfect. Not by what we do, but by who we believe in. Now, what did it say there? Go back to Romans chapter 3, or 10, verse number 4. Notice this, and I'm closing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Guess what? I don't have to not steal to be righteous. I don't have to not commit adultery to be righteous. I don't have to not take the name of the Lord's name in vain to be righteous. I don't have to have no other gods before me to be righteous. My belief in the Lord Jesus Christ made me and makes me righteous. And because He's made me and makes me righteous, I don't want to bring a reproach to Him, so I don't do those things. But me not doing those things does not make me righteous. It makes me no more righteous to read my Bible every morning than it does for that cocaine snorter to snort that cocaine or not snort the cocaine every morning. It's not based upon what we do. It's based on who we believe in. But because of who we believe in, the love of Christ constraineth me that I don't want to do those things no more. And He made in me a new creature. The old man is passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And just because I failed here is trying to live right yesterday, because we ought to live right, because the Bible tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Doesn't mean that we're going to be righteous. It means that we ought to strive to be righteous. But our striving to be righteous does not make us righteous. He makes us righteous. Okay, but I failed today. What do? I confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. But guess what? I sinned. Okay? I sinned today. Let's say I stole from Walmart today or the dollar store down here. And if you own that dollar store, anybody you know that owns that dollar store, they need a security guard, because every time you go in there, somebody's stealing something. I mean, I promise you. I know twice I've been in there and watched somebody walk out the door, and I tell the lady, she says it happens all the time. That's what she said. She said it happens all the time. Tina's seen somebody three times. But anyway, let's just say I robbed the dollar store down there today. Got caught in, you know what? In man's eyes, I'm unrighteous. I broke the law. But in heaven, I'm still righteous.
Amen.
You want to know why? Because it's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness has been imputed unto me, and I'm justified, past tense, by faith. I have believed. Okay? Now understand this. My Father in heaven is going to take me to the woodshed, and they're going to make me wish that I hadn't stole that 35-cent pack of chewing gum. Amen?
$35.
$35 would be probably easy. You know? But it doesn't change the fact of whether I'm righteous or unrighteous. In man's eyes, it does. But in God's eyes, it doesn't. It's all because belief. Father, thank You again for this day. Thank You.